the mornings, we're going through the study of the letter of 1 Timothy on Sunday mornings, and Sunday nights we're going through a study in 1 Peter. Last week we had Lord's Supper, but the week before that we started an understanding in chapter 3 of the issue of leadership and spiritual leadership. And so we it's really a three-part type of understanding. We looked at the first couple of verses in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. 1 Peter chapter 5 also deals with the issue of leadership. And so we've kind of moved that together. And so we're going to do a little bit of review today. And we're going to attempt, we'll see how far we get. We're going to attempt to get to that next issue, which is deacons. And so that's why in verse 8 through 13, we're going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 3 and then see how far we get, because this is important. I don't want to rush through this. So if we could stand together and read together in the honor of God's word, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Paul says to Timothy, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer or a shepherd or a leader, a pastor, he desires a noble task. Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. For if anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he care or manage the affairs of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the mystery of the truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, let their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his own children and his household well. For those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we come to you today. We thank you for, Father, just the freedom to be here and the joy as we worship and fellowship together. We're thankful for the mission and purpose of this church, Beachside, and the pivotal and priority, the place that it stands right here in New Smyrna Beach, and how important it is for it to be here. And Father, as it ministers to the community, we pray that we pray for this this church in transition. It's a good time. And Father, for the search team and the leadership here as they look and pray and for the next permanent pastor that will be here. Father, we now look at this passage of Scripture, so important. And Father, we pray now for the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that everything we say and do as we look at this passage would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. Father, I pray more than anything else that when we leave here in the next few moments, that we'd be forever changed, that we would be more mature in our faith because of our worship experience with you today. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. When I was in seminary, I studied with a handful of guys. We went to Palm Beach Atlantic and College, and now at University, and then we went to Southwestern Seminary together. There was a group of us that studied, and we said, well, you know, we're going to be teachers, and we're going to be this, and we're going to be that. And he said, and the idea was, if we were to pastor a church, that we would not pastor just any church. We were going to have a New Testament church that did not have any problems. It didn't have any issues. And everything was going to be just fine. And everything was just going to be perfect. And life would be good because we would be the pastor of that church. And we wouldn't have any leadership issues. We wouldn't have any problems. Because Because we would be in God's will if we would do it right. I heard that same thing years later when I came here and I talked to a pastor of about 25 people. And he said, I'd rather pastor 25 people that I know are saved, that I know are believers in Christ, than have 300 people that I don't know are saved, because I want to pastor a New Testament church. And I kind of laughed. Because the reality is that every church, if the church is doing everything right, the devil will come in and try to hurt or irritate or aggravate the membership. That's just the way life is. On the way up here today, I was thinking, you know, God has deemed life so good and so well for Christians, and the devil just aggravates. And, you know, the devil's just bad stuff, right? And when it comes to the church itself, there's reason and purpose and design, and that's why Paul writes to young Timothy, this is how the church is to be. These are the things in church order, and this is how things are to happen. And so we looked at the first couple of chapters in Timothy of how things ought to be. And now as we get to this extremely important, these are the expectations of what our leadership should be like. Two offices in the New Testament, one of overseer, pastor, and one of deacon. And when we look at pastors, and I'll say, if you've been here Sunday morning and Sunday night, you'll hear it again today. Everything rises and falls on the leader. His relationship with God, his spiritual gifts and skills, and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Every leader is different. Every pastor brings something different to the table. Everyone pastors a bit different, as God has given each one separate and distinct personality. And so the fact is, when we look at getting the next shepherd, the next permanent pastor, we have to get it right. And so when we look at it, remember, when we looked at 1 Peter, just in review, last Sunday night, God's leaders shepherd their people. God's leaders serve the people. God's leaders sacrifice for the people. A pastor is one who has charge over a congregation. A shepherd cares for his flock. And as we look back, last week we talked about the idea that what is required. 1 Peter says, a mature believer in Christ, a fellow elder, be able to give an adequate testimony of what Christ has done in your life. Not just knowing about Christ, but what has Jesus done in your life? What is your testimony? So there's true evidence of Christian character and integrity. And then the issue of shepherding. The idea that you have to shepherd and love and protect and care and guide, equip the people. You've got to do those things. We saw, you know, and this is for a search team and leadership. When you do get the pastor, there are these studies. If we're in seminary, we heard this. You've heard this. Don, you've heard this. Pastor Charles, you've heard this. You know, when you work on a message, you've got to be diligent in your study. So you got to prioritize. You got to put at least 15 to 20 hours into one message. Okay. Then you got to go visit. Okay, the question was asked, are pastors required to visit? The professor said no, but the good ones do. So if you're going to be a good pastor, you're going to visit. You're going to walk with the people. You're going to care for the people. You're going to love them. You're going to do evangelistic visits. So, you know, there's another 15 or 20 hours. Well, then you got to be an administrator. You know, well, you know what it takes to be an administrator. So you got to put another 20 hours in. Well, of course, whatever happens, you know, if you got family, you know, you don't want to neglect your family and family first and all that. So they require time. Okay. Then you've got to be a good this and a good that. And of course, you've got to get out in the community so you know what the community is like. And of course, you've got to have emotional health and mental health and sleep well. And you got to exercise. And so you got to get 7 to 8 hours of sleep every night. And so that, you know, so you start to total these things up, and you've got, you know, a workload of somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 to 150 hours a week. which is impossible. And so, you know, you see studies or pastors are leaving in droves. And then there was another study that just came out and said, no, pastors are not leaving in droves. But the reality is, only a small percentage of pastors that graduate seminary and start, there's, I think, some incredible low number that will finish and finish well. And so because of that, we've got to understand not only do we shepherd, but God's leaders serve as overseers. 1 Peter says, serve not by constraint, but consent. That word constraint is compulsion or obligation, to be forced down. Don't do it because you have to. It's divine motivation, not human motivation. Don't do something in the church because somebody's given you a guilt trip. But do it because you feel called to do it. And we look back as we started the process, we go back to 1 Timothy. The process of how one becomes a pastor. The qualifications of the development of the pastor. We looked at verse 1 a few weeks ago, and we want to come back to it. And this list of what Paul gives Timothy, it's not a litmus test. You know, I can check this off. If you're search team, if you're, well, you know, you're gentle, you're doing, you can check all these things off. You can do that through a resume, and it's still not going to be the right guy. It's not something I can just check off to see what I can get away with. If not checked in ministry, and this is important, the man of God has got to be a self-starter. He's got to be under God, a person that doesn't have to be followed around. Because if ministry, if not checked, can lead to either laziness or ego problems. And so you have to be very, very careful. So last week we looked at the issue of this. We started with blameless. It means above reproach. And the idea that you can't bring a charge against. You can't indict him on something. I don't know if you know, I'm just coming into the techno age. For Father's Day, my kids got me an Apple Watch. Okay. And then they laughed, and one of them said, I don't deserve to have an Apple Watch. I have no idea, and I don't. I do not know how, if it just dinged. I have no idea how to turn it off if it dings, okay? But the reality is, when it comes to this computer age and digital age and all of this age stuff, you might have picked up on the news a few years ago. Ashley Madison. Do y'all know what Ashley Madison website is? It's a good thing if you don't know what Ashley Madison shows up every so often on advertising, and it's a website encouraging people to have affairs. Okay? And so what happened was a few years ago, somebody hacked into Ashley Madison's database and stole the database and held it for ransom. Okay. And so it was several million dollars. Anyway, when they revealed who was on this, who had signed up for this, it was very interesting. There were doctors and lawyers. And you know what? There was a rabbi and a priest. And so there was all these different types of people involved. And I was able to report, thank God, no Southern Baptist pastors had signed up for Ashley Madison. Aren't we glad? You know, amen. But we have to be blameless, not perfect, but above reproach. The husband of one wife, that literally means a one woman kind of man, temperate, calm, balanced, not erratic, not an extreme, a person that goes from extreme to extreme. There's nothing more than having a leader as a roller coaster. One day you're going to do this, the next day you're going to do this, and the reality is you do nothing. And so you have to be temperate or calm or balanced, sober-minded, clear-headed, earnest or dignified. Know what you mean. Know, understand what the plan is. Does not play or manipulate or use people for his own ego. Number five of good behavior. He's trustworthy. He's confidential in matters. When you go to the pastor and you talk to a pastor, you know that unless it's of a life or death emergency type of thing where the police needs to be called or something of a legal matter, that it's going to be held in confidence. You know that your information is not going to be spread around the church. Number six, hospitable. That word means lover of strangers, friendly, open to people. You know, we are in the people business, and you have to love people. If you don't love people, you really need to get out of the ministry, because it means to shepherd people. And along with that is able to teach, or skilled in teaching. The pastor studies, he works it, crafts the message under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's a way, if you're on a search team, Vaughn, you know, you're listening to these messages, and, you know, there's a certain traditional way that we are taught to do a certain message. And some guys are very non-traditional, and some guys use props, and some guys use video. Whatever it is, you can tell that God has used, even if it's the same message that someone else preaches, God enables, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to use different ideas and ways, and even at the same passage of Scripture, versus somebody that goes online and steals somebody's sermon. Okay? And so you don't want that. Not given to much wine. This is a person that is drunk. We started a biker church several years ago. And the reality is that where are bikers going to be but in the saloon? And so we started, we looked at the Iron Horse, we looked at the Last Resort, we looked at, I think, Boot Hill, okay? And at that time, the guy's name was Pastor Cochise. Cochise had the first Christmas Eve service at the Boot Hill Saloon in 2015, okay? And the reality, we were at the Boot Hill Saloon, but we were not engaging in the Boot Hill Saloon. And so you know that his reputation, if he is at a place like that, he's doing something other than hanging out and engaging. Let's just leave it at that. Not violent, not a bruiser. That means ready to blow, ready to fight, browbeat, ready to go at it. I knew a music guy. He always loved to fight with people in the church. And we called him the show. His church was sundown, something like that. And it was like the showdown at sundown, you know, kind of thing. He just had a reputation. He threw a stand, you know. He was all that, and so he didn't last very long. Not greedy for money. Not, and that means in Greek, not a lover of silver. I mentioned this last week. Please, please, please. Do not call a hireling. You don't want somebody that only does something for money. It's not what I can get out of something, but what I can give. What do I give to God's church and God's ministry? Gentle, mild and kind, forbearing, reasonable, not quarrelsome, not covetous, not always wanting. Morris went to Alaska. And you showed us pictures a few weeks ago. And man, you know, those are beautiful pictures. And, you know, we could have said, wow, we said, Morris, that's beautiful pictures. Or we could have said, you know, Morris, that's some beautiful pictures. I wish I was there, you know. You know, but, you know, you don't envy because somebody else's stuff. You don't take from somebody else, not covetous, not wanting what somebody else has. And then one who rules over his own house well. And this is very important. His children are serious in his respect and reverence. The children are not perfect. The wife is not perfect. The family is not perfect. But it, in a sense, it's a kind of mini laboratory. That word means to preside or to manage. The family has dignity for who he is. This is so important because pastors' kids get picked on sometimes because a certain individual doesn't like the pastor, so he takes it out on the pastor's family. And you've got to be very careful not to do that. And he's got to be very careful not to allow his children to run roughshod over anything in the church. They're to love and respect God's house as anybody else would. I told my kids are not perfect. I love my kids, and I'm proud of my kids. Back in 2007, I had my oldest son went. I think every teen, I don't care who you are, you hit a wall around 19 or 20, right? You're 19. But sometimes it's earlier, sometimes it's later. But every person here, everybody, is going to hit a wall of some sort in human development. And my son hit a wall. And man, he hit a wall. And there were some really difficult times for about 2 years. And at one point, I thought I should leave ministry because of not only this verse, but because in the Old Testament, Eli and his sons. And so I went to a respected pastor that was a friend of mine, and I asked him, should I leave ministry? And he said, the devil will do whatever he can to destroy the man of God. And if he can't get to the man of God, he will use his family to neutralize and to take his mind and his heart off of the mission. And it's very true. And so when we look at this verse, it's the family is not perfect, but it's somebody that can manage. And then not a novice, mature. Now, you can be young and mature because you don't want to get puffed up with pride, which is literally blinded by a cloud. He must have a good testimony outside the church, one who would not embarrass the integrity of God, because how embarrassing if he has a bad testimony among non-believers. And so this is the list. When we bring it all together, you can check those things off and you can say all this stuff, but still the man of God must model servanthood and being a servant, being somebody who follows after Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know Francis Chan. Francis Chan started a church that became a mega church in Simi Valley. And after the mega church, he left that church. And I heard Francis Chan speak at a convention years ago, just after he had left. And he was talking about wanting to be a servant of God. And he talked about, they were in Southern California again, and he went through a time where he would have youth guys come and speak about 3 weeks in a row. He just had guys come and speak. And this one youth guy spoke and did a great job, and he was young, and so he said, you know, you did a great job. And the youth guy said, I owe it all to my youth pastor, Vaughn. Okay. Well, the next guy gets him, and he does a good job. And at the end, he said, yeah, great job. He said, yeah, you know, I owe everything to my youth pastor, Vaughn. The third guy, the next week, gets up, and he does a good job. And at the end, he said, wait, don't tell me. You're going to tell me you owe it all to your youth pastor, Vaughn, right? And he says, yeah, I know Vaughn. And he says, what's so big deal about Vaughn? And he said, you don't understand. Vaughn disciples us. And then once a week, we would go out to the dumps in the ghettos in Tijuana across. And we take food and we feed the children there in the ghetto. And we talk to them about Christ. And we walk in and among the people. And he said, that day that I was with Vaughn, I felt if Jesus was here with me walking on earth like the disciples, it was that day. Modeling and serving and being a servant of Christ. And that's what this is all about. You want a servant. Paul says to Timothy, this is what you're supposed to call. This is the kind of individual. I want to use an illustration by Michael W. Smith. He wrote a song. It's called Kentucky Rose. And it reminds me of the guy who trained me. He says, sun comes up on Sunday morn on the little church where I've been since I was born. And there he stood, a hearty smile. You could hear his voice ringing out for a country mile. He could place your mind at ease with his tenderness and a heart that aimed to please. A pauper's hands, a farmer's clothes, just a preacher man we called Kentucky Rose. He worked the soul like he worked the nail, and he spoke in ways that anyone could understand. Simple words, a simple faith, and when it came to love, he would go out of his way. A helping hand, a soothing child, and he practiced what he preached. Imagine that. And as far as kindness goes, there was none compared to old Kentucky Rose. Pastors, men of God, they shepherd the people, they serve the people, and they sacrifice for the people. Well, let's turn our attention. We've got a few minutes. I want to start with the next step, deacons. If you're a deacon here, could you just stand real quick? Well, I know we have a handful of deacons. If you're a deacon, please stand. And we want to thank you. Thank you for leading, especially during this time. Give them a hand, please. So, thank you. You may be seated. Deacons. Deacons get a bum rap. You know that? We all blame the problems on the deacons, right? If a pastored kid gets in trouble, we blame it. We say it's because they've been hanging out with the deacons' kids. I mean, we do. You know, I mean, if something happens, you know, it's like we go to the deacons. Something we don't like, we go to the deacons. The deacons, such an important, it's so important. And thank you for your service and what you do here. The purpose of deacons, we're going to look at the purpose of deacons and the process of a deacon. And starting with verse 8, a deacon literally means servant. It means to wait on tables. And by the way, when you go out to a restaurant, you need to tip the waiter or the waitress well, okay? Right? I used to be one of those tightwads years ago that, well, you know, if the waitress was late, you know, but then you start to realize, you know, it's not always the waiter's fault and all of that. But a deacon means to wait on tables. They are practical servants of the church family. The deacon is seen as helpers, more than just a helper, though, a foot soldier of the elder or overseer or pastor. When the church is small, an overseer can do things on his own. But as the church grew back in that time, the overseer could not do it all by himself. And the council can't do it all by himself. And the leaders of the Sunday school teacher can't. And so there is an importance for the diaconate or deacon. A waiter on tables. I hear this all over the place. There's a, quote, board of deacons. But that really, there's no, quote, board of deacons. Deacons are to serve. They are to wait on tables. They are to love and serve the people. And to be an advisory ministry to the pastor or overseer. So what is the process of deacons? And let's look at this again. They're likewise to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. If there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of one wife, must manage his husband, children, and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and a great assurance in their faith in Christ. So that issue of worthy of respect means serious-minded. A sense of purpose, a mission, showing proper respect to both God and men. Living a lifestyle that is not contrary to Christian convictions. How far do we go to minister to a non-believing world? So vital. He must be sincere. That word sincere, not a poker face. This guy speaks the truth the first time with no intent to deceive, recognizing God's holy standard and living it out, being sensitive to fellow believers, not double-tongued, not a gossip, not that word means double-tongued, not saying one thing to one person and another thing to another. You don't speak with a forked tongue. You're who you are under the Lordship of Christ. You love people. How important it is that we show as Christians our love to people, even when they come to you with issues and problems, not to indulge in much wine. Wine does not play a major part or role in the life as it hurts his mind in being a part in the ministry of the church. He must have a clear conscience, a mind that is sound and is thinking, is not ensnared by the devil. Hold the mystery or deep understanding of faith. That means he needs to be knowledgeable about what he believes. He must know the truth of the gospel, practice it. He must walk the walk. He must know Christ personally. He must prove himself. He must be blameless, above reproach. He shows his faithfulness to the church before he is given the office of the deacon. He demonstrates his ability for the office by his conduct. Therefore, he is proved and not appointed. He chases after the holy pursuit of what it means to be more like Christ, not being satisfied with the business as usual. Please, never business as usual spiritually, but pressing hard after God. He must not pursue dishonest gain. He's honest with all of his dealings. He's not just trying to make a fast buck. It's all about the profit. I worked for a pastor that was known by a new member as being sneaky smart. And he thought it was a good thing. He must be the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman kind of man, not always looking after other women in the church. In other words, he doesn't have a roving eye. Years before my mom became a Christian, one of the reasons she did not go to church was because there was a very devoted deacon, married with kids, and always making the move on my mom. He must manage his household well. As the pastor, his children are they're serious in his respect and reverence. It's kind of a mini laboratory, not perfect, but he knows how to manage. The wives must be women of respect. She must show some type of honor in her Christian life. And here, in both the pastorate and the deacon ministry, the wife can make or break a man's ministry. She must not be a malicious talker, not a slanderer. She doesn't go around doing the devil's work by talking, because she will, alongside of him, know in different areas of ministry of the church. There's a kindness that's a testimony in her life, and she is marked by her kindness. She must be temperate, self-controlled, balanced. She must be trustworthy in everything. She is faithful, dependable, trustworthy. Her character shows that she can be trusted. The office of deacon and wife are evident of what is known as Christian integrity. And the idea of integrity is so vital in our world. Integrity is the thing that nobody sees. Integrity seems like such a strange word in our lost art, in our world of high-tech, in quote, intelligentsia, where everything is a spin. Character. It says, I will be shaped and molded by what God wants. Character is marked by leadership and commitment. Timothy had a servant's heart. And a servant's heart, something that's so missing in today's impersonal world. When you find somebody like that, they're just priceless. They're gold. A servant's heart. One who does not care who gets the credit. One who loves people. One considers others more than himself. Wants the best outcome. Believes in team spirit. Does not have to have the last word. Does not say, "I told you," though he or she could. And models his or her life after Christ. So much to say here. I want to leave you. There's so much of a challenge. But I want to relate a personal story of a guy who was a deacon. Back when I was on staff at a church, there was a woman that was a shut-in at a hospital that we just had Lord's Supper like we did last week. And this guy had his little deacon flock book, and he said, "This woman wants to have Lord's Supper, communion. Could you go with me? She's in a hospital. It's not too far from the church." It was a Wednesday night. You know, back in the day, you had Wednesday night dinners and committee meetings and all that on Wednesday. And so I said, "Yeah, let me check. I've got a meeting. I don't have to be there. Let me check, and we'll go." It was like, 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock. So I told the pastor I was going to go. His name was Mark. And so we went to Baptist Hospital. We looked for this woman. She wasn't there. So we called the office. We went to another hospital. She wasn't there. We called the office again. We found that this woman was at a hospital that was Aventura Hospital, which was on the Dade-Broward line. We were in Southwest Dade, and we were trying to get to this person through rush hour traffic. It would be like rush hour traffic leaving from here and trying to get to Palm Coast during bike week. All right? And so because of that, it took us about 2 hours to get there. And so by the time we got there, it was about 9 o'clock at night. And so we got there. She was there. We had, it was nice. There was another person on the other side. There was a curtain that was drawn. There was another woman on the other side. And she asked us to come in. She said, could you pray for me? And so we went over there, and I said, "Yes, Mary, what is your name?" I said, "What's your name?" She said, "Mary." And she said this. She said, "My name is Mary, and I'm from Berlin." And I said, "What is that?" She said, "My name is Mary, and I'm from Berlin." And what Mary was telling me was that Mary was a German Jew that had been in one of the concentration camps. And she showed me her tattoo on her hand. And she was asking us to pray for her and ask Jesus into her heart. And so I said, "Mary, I can pray. Let's pray." But she said, "I want to ask Jesus into my heart, and I want to have what this woman has. But I'm waiting. I want to wait for my husband, Henry. And Henry has just left." And so I said, "Well, let's pray, and I'll come back tomorrow." But I said, "Mary, you don't need me to be here to ask Jesus into your heart." Went back the next day. Mary was in for testing. I waited around. Went back the next day. And I talked to her again, and her husband wasn't there. I said, "Mary, let's just pray." And she said, "I want to wait for my husband." I said, "You don't need me to ask. Just ask Jesus into your heart." And the reality is, this woman that was a German Jew that was in a concentration camp that was in her 90s came to Christ. Not because of me, but because of a deacon that loved his people so much. And because of that, refused. I mean, it would have been so easy after the first time. "You know what? I'll just come back in a couple of days." She's obvious, but Mark refused to give up. And we were going to have communion with the woman in a hospital. Nobody knew. When we left that night about 9:45 on Wednesday night, we didn't get back home till about 11 o'clock. But the love and the care and the concern by a deacon. And so when we look at this, not only is it a challenge, But this is what the standard is for God's leadership in a local church. It all starts at the foot of the cross of Christ. Again, you can have all this stuff. A person can be savvy and smart and all of that. But if he's not a believer in Christ, if he doesn't he hasn't surrendered his life to Christ, then none of it matters. And so it all starts at the foot of the cross, and it goes from there. And so we're going to pray in just a moment, but we're going to have an invitation. What we're going to do is we're going to invite you, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ. We talk about the cross of Christ and the crude cross and how vicious the cross was. Sometimes we kind of make the cross of Christ so sweet and easy, and it becomes kind of trite, right? It becomes, yeah, I believe in Christ. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know? But we don't realize the pain and the scourging and the love and the concern and all of that crazy love that God had for us. That he would give his only son for you and me. Now, I have four kids. They drive me crazy. One drove me nuts yesterday. But I would never give any of them, as much as I love you all, I would not give any of them for you. And you wouldn't give your kids for me. But God gave his son for us to be the atonement. And not a smooth wood. And the cross was vicious. And when we look at the cross of Christ, and not only do we leave Christ there, but the fact is that he conquered death. The most insecure, you know, all of us, we say, well, you know, I'm not afraid of this, I'm not afraid of that. But the reality is all of us are in some form, if we don't have Christ in our hearts, we are somewhere that fear of death grips us all. But we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear any of that because we have Christ in our hearts, and he conquered death and he arose from the dead and he's alive now. And so when we look at the church order, it all starts with this, that high standard. Have you given your life to Christ? Do you walk with Christ daily? And is God calling you to one of these offices? If you're a search team member, you're praying for a person like this. If you're a deacon, then you know this is what your life should be like. Not perfect. None of us have got this down perfect, but this is the standard. But let's pray, and maybe you need to just come here and pray at the altar. Maybe you want to join this church, or maybe you need to get a restart, or maybe you need to accept Christ. But let's pray. This is your time of invitation.